Now this morning, we aren't going to put the typical PowerPoints and stuff up on the screen, but I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Most of the time, I got some other verses in here, but this is really something I want you to read on yourself so you can see the words that we're talking about here. What the Lord is saying to us. Martin, can you hit the little blue TV there on the... Maybe. There we go. Thank you. Well, we started talking about crumbling foundations. And last week we really started talking about the idea that, look, the foundation in which we build our lives on, and the fundamentals, is the fact of the Scriptures and who God is. And last week we talked about the eroding away of God's Word. That we've taken away and just sort of, Hosea said it best, my people are perishing for lack of wisdom. That we've moved away from knowing God's Word and then doing God's Word. And in here, because of that, we've replaced that with selfishness, right? What I want, what I feel. We've replaced it with emotions. We've replaced it with my desire. We've replaced it all with all these other things, and it's not helping. This morning, I want to take a look at, because we talk about one of the other things, not only have we replaced that foundation with God's Word with other things, but at the core of it all, I think as a nation, we're moving further and further away from God Himself. In here, we're removing God from our culture, removing God, I say, even from His church. You say, well, wait a minute, how can you have a church without God? And look, we can use His name, right? But it doesn't mean we know Him. Years ago, I was going to go volunteer to pick someone up. And, someone's car broke down. I said, look, will you go pick up... Glenn was his name. You go pick up Glenn. I said, well, I don't know Glenn. How will I know? And so they described Glenn to me. So I had a mental image of what Glenn would look like, right? And so I went down to where Glenn was supposed to be, and I kind of waited and looked, and, well, that guy kind of looked like a Glenn, and, you know, are you Glenn? And he's like, well, no, I'm not Glenn. And so after a while, I was like, well, I don't want to keep asking people, and I had this image, right? Someone described him, but I had this image in my head. And after about a half hour, 45 minutes, I'm like, Glenn's not here. And so I left. I went back and told his wife, I can't find Glenn. And she's like, well, Glenn called, and I described you, and he was looking for me. Well, apparently she wasn't very good at describing people, because I went back, and meanwhile, time has gone on, and I saw Glenn. And he looked nothing at all like I had in my head. Right? Have you ever done that? And because of the expectation, now I had the name Glenn. I had a rough description of him because I did not know him. I did not recognize him. And I dare say that's often how people are with God. They know His name. They have a rough description of Him, but they do not know Him. And so they don't recognize Him in their life. I was talking to the deacons yesterday, and we were talking about Romans chapter 1. I said, pray for me, we're going to go through Romans chapter 1. And one of them mentioned, goes, oh, that's kind of called the hate chapter. And I was like, oh, I kind of cringe. Because Romans chapter 1 lays down some fundamental truths about who God is and what happens when He is removed. And we don't like this because it kind of steps on our toes. It kind of lays down some truths. And anytime you have sort of an absolution, right? Anytime you have a line, a standard, the problem is we fall short. You know, when I was in school, I loved it when the teacher graded on a curve. Right? Because all I had to do is be as smart as the other kids in the class, and I was okay. But you know, that every class has that one kid that does really well. Right? And you get mad at him because he'd throw off the whole curve. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm glad my test days are all over. Right? But I don't like that. I don't like the standard. I don't like to be judged by that. And I take offense. And we live in a society that takes so much offense when truth is given. And Romans chapter 1 isn't a hate chapter per se. What it is a love chapter of a warning of what happens when God is removed. You know, if I was going down the road and there was a danger up ahead, you know what? I would want someone to warn me if the road was out. Wouldn't you? I would want someone to tell me, be careful, stop. Now, I didn't have a choice. Well, no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, I can't go down that road. I'm going to go down that road and I would get myself in trouble. Right? I would get myself in danger because of that. And Paul starts off here in Romans chapter 1. Take a look in verse 16 and 17. And as Paul goes into this, he really declares himself where he stands with Christ. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul makes no compromise here. He goes, look, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of God. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed that I am a sinner that needs His grace and His love and His forgiveness. Paul declares that. I'm not ashamed. Can I tell you something? As Christians, oftentimes, we're kind of ashamed. And when we start going down that road, we get ourselves in trouble. We don't speak up when we should. In our culture today, we're so afraid of what someone's going to say and think of us. Right? That we cower instead of taking a stand. And I'm guilty of this. You know, and I'm praying, Lord, give me a boldness for You. And anyway, when we put things in perspective, when we look at this, because Paul starts listening here, look, the gospel is not something to be ashamed of because of a couple different reasons. The first one, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. Right? The gospel is good news. Now, you talk about the first part of it, that I'm a sinner. That's not too good news. Then in here it talks about, look, I am deserving a punishment. Because of my sin, I deserve to be punished. Right? We all understand that. You know, how many times have we done with our kids? You know, I was really sort of methodical with my children. Because we would say, don't do this. And if they did it, I would take them aside and say, look, what did you do? And they would tell me what they did. And I would say, what did I tell you was going to happen if you did that? And they'd say, well, I'd be grounded or whatever that punishment would be. And I said, well, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get punished, all right. Yeah. And in a sense, maybe I'm just a cold-hearted guy. You know, because some parents are like, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. No, I want it to hurt them worse than it hurts me. I'm just like, right? I'm just being honest, right? If it hurts you more than it hurts them, you're not doing it right. Right? But in here, and you know, we're in the process now with you know my oldest daughter, you know, trying to figure out what was the thing that hurt them so they wouldn't do it again. Because I love them. I don't want, right? I'm not punishing them because I gain pleasure from it. But I do it because I want to help them. Right? And we're in the process now of finding, okay, my daughter, you know, she's a little bit older now. What is that thing? And I think we found it. You know, because, you know, and a good way to tell, it's like, well, okay, I'll do this. And they're like, eh, okay. Well, okay, that's not it. And so we found the one thing. It's like, oh, well, this is what we're going to do. Oh, no, don't do that, don't do that. It's like, yes, that is it. Right? but you know, as we deserve that punishment for our sin. That may not sound like good news, but in here, that we are provided a way that Christ loved us, died for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's a loving God who doesn't want to leave us in that condition, but wants to save us and draw us near to us. We have a God who wants a relationship with us. This is all good stuff. This is the best news. You know, we live in a world that struggles with depression and loneliness. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ includes that good news that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That you are not alone. That He will always be present. That we have a joy and a hope, a peace that passes understanding. This is all good stuff. And Paul says, look, I'm not ashamed of it. The second part where you look at this, he says, look, for it's the power of God to salvation. Anyway, we are lost in our sin. The Bible says it's broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, and salvation through Jesus Christ delivers us from that. It's the antidote. You know, if you had someone in the hospital who was dying and you had the cure, how unapologetic would you be? Right? Now, up at Maine, we're pretty safe up here. We got black flies. We have some ticks, but I talked to a pastor down in Texas, and they got some really critters down there you don't want to mess with. And he always used the illustration. He says, say you're around and you were bitten by a snake and you were dying. And the doctor came in and says, look, here's the antidote. Here's the antivenom. And you're like, you know, can I get a second opinion? You know, well, I don't like shots. Is there something else that can happen? And the doctor would be like, wait a minute, don't you understand? This is it. 2 seconds. Boop, it'd be done and it'd be all better. The gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, it is truly the power of God of salvation. It is a saving grace in our lives. It is a redeeming quality in it. And because of that, Paul says, I'm not ashamed, because it is the one and only solution. You know, our country spends so much money trying to fix a lot of different issues. And some of them could be solved just by Jesus Christ. And folks, we are given that treasure to share with others. Not to hide it, not to be ashamed of it, but it's the power of God to salvation. And it just talks about, because the just shall live by faith. I've jumped all over the place here. Right? It is a way of faith. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It is what I believe. And folks, if you truly believe something, we don't compromise. We hang on to it both hands. So Paul lays out this whole chapter, talking about the salvation that we have through God. Paul brings it up to the Philippian believers this way. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That Christ becomes that all in all. The most important thing in my life should be Christ. Years ago, we had some friends of ours that weren't Christians. And they asked Cindy, and they said, do you love God more than you love your husband? And they thought they had a trick set up, right? And Cindy goes, no, I love God more than I love my husband. And they quickly looked at me and said, what do you think about that? I said, hey, I'll play second fiddle to God any day. Because the more she loves God, the more she's going to love me. Right? And as Christians, folks, we need that boldness to say, God, I love you above all else. I will serve you because all else. To me, to live is Christ, and die is gain. Lord, let me live for you now. With all that I have and all that I be, all these things, and when I die, I will be with you. Let you be the only thing that matters in my life. I need to be a fanatic for Jesus Christ. Right? Some of you sports people, you understand this. Right? Because I'm a sports fan. Well, that sports fan, that word fan, is short for fanatic. Right? We have our sports people who are so dedicated, you know? They name their children after the players. They paint their cars and get tattoos and they decorate rooms and they wear their clothes, right? You got some guys who are out there in 20-degree weather who paint their body and strip down to almost nothing, cheering on their team with crazy wigs on their head. Right? And we cheer them on and say, yes, that's your team, you're sold out. Folks, if we as Christians were as committed to our God as we were our sports, what a difference that would make in our lives, in the world around us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God is that foundation. That in here I arrange my whole life, all that I have, around Him. I'm not ashamed. And Paul builds up this case because in here we talk about the foundations, and Paul is building his life on the foundation of God. And in here he turns around and points to what's going on in the world. Because after he talks about this, he starts talking about what's going on around. And I have major problems. Here we go. Verse 18. Man, I am all over the place. What's going on? There you go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And Paul starts talking about the world and the unsaved who take God and want to remove Him from the public square, who want to remove them from their life. And what happens? And God says, look, my anger is poured out to you, that in here you are found guilty. The world is condemned, Jesus says, because they choose not Him. They turn from Him. And He points out some cases of why the world's condemned. Now let me get this straight. I was in this boat. But I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ who saves us from the wrath of God. The first thing they do is they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. That automatically, as you remove God, you got to find other things to fill that gap up. And we see in here that Romans lays out that sometimes they fill it with religion, sometimes they fill it with philosophy, sometimes they fill it with science, they fill it with all these other things. But you know what? The truth is out there. God has revealed it in all the world around us. You know, someone once said it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because otherwise you have to believe it just happened. That over the course of time, all these things just fell into place. All this complication. You know, I started off, I wanted to be a science teacher. I love science and love biology. And you look at the complexities of nature. You look at all these things taking place, right? How can you look at this and say there's not a God, a creator? But they purposely suppress that truth. We were in Bible school. The state we were in was looking at the idea of intelligent design. And whether or not the school system should teach intelligent design as an option. And basically that just says that there's a creator behind it. Now, In the secular world, they want to say it's God, they want to say it's Jesus, but they'll say there's intelligent design around. And it came up before the Congress, and they had hearings on it. There was an interesting thing. They brought a professor in, and they asked him this question. They said, well, you know, over the course of your tenure, how many things in science, how many theories have been proven wrong? He goes, there's many things. When I started off, they talked about the cell, and we thought we understood this, but things changed. And now we understand more, right? You know, we look at what's going on in outer space, and you hear these theories, and they all of a sudden, you know, you look at, watch the news, and they found some new discovery that turns everything on its head, and we're rethinking it all. And so the person who was questioning said, well, couldn't there be a intelligent design behind it? If we're wrong in this, we're discovering new things, is it possible that that may be right? And the professor who testified turned around and said, you know what? Science may be changing and we may not always be right, but it's better that we teach these kids to trust in science than to treat and have them trust in a myth. And I think that kind of statement says it all. Right? Because we've removed God and we got it filled with other theories and other ideas. And they may not be true, but it's better than the alternative. Because if we face that there's a God, then we have accountability to Him. Then it says that what may be known of God is manifested in them. See, God has left a witness. Not only do we have it in the world around us, but in here, within ourselves. Yeah, we are created in the image of God. Now, even though we're fallen, even though we're corrupted, we still have that fingerprint of God. We look at ourselves, and where does that conviction come from, right? We talk about having a guilty conscience. We talk about that nagging of right and wrong, right? That is God's handprint in our lives, even the unsaved. Right? We have a moral code that's going to move through. That here, even in the world, right? That if you go down through and you steal something from someone, they're going to say that is wrong. Well, where does that come from? I believe God has put His law innately within our hearts. How about love and compassion? Look at these wonderful emotions and systematic things that are set up around us. Our gods. God is a God of love. And we see that reflected in our relationships. You look at the preciousness of life. And in you, you hold a little child in your hand and you look at the wonder and marvel that's all there. God's revealing Himself in these things. The call for justice that we have. Where does that come from? That God has left the imprint of Himself in us. As we look at it, it points to Him. It says that God has shown us in His creation. It's interesting because we homeschool and we do a lot of little science videos and many of them are from a secular point of view, but it's interesting when you listen to it, that everyone's like, and nature has a way of working things out. Right? And you'll hear the scientists and talk about, you know, the balance of nature. Wait a minute, nature isn't a thing. Right? And so they personify it, because how do you explain what's going on in nature without a creator behind it? The order that's to it. The complexities of it. It's interesting, is not only as we look into space, the more powerful telescopes we look out, the vastness of it, the complications of it. But you turn around with a microscope, and when you look smaller and smaller and smaller, there's more and there's more and there's more. But you look around and see the beauty that's all around us. And even though we're in a fallen world, it is just breathtaking as you see the handiwork of God. And you look at it all. And you must say that there's a God. Then he talks about His invisible attributes are clearly seen. God is love, and we see love in the world. God is just, and we see that cry for justice in this world. All around us, we see all the attributes that God has being played out, or at least longed for in this world. And God says, look, I've laid this all out. I've left this all out here for you to see. Because people say, well, if there's God, where is He? Well, you see His handprints in our lives. We see Him in the beauty of creation. We see these things all played out. And you just choose not to see it. And in there, that's a condemnation of seeing the truth and not coming to it. And Peter turns around and says, look, he says, knowing that this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, even in Peter's day, the call was saying, look, the judge is going to come. There is a judgment that is coming. And we look around and people in Peter's day says, well, you know what? We haven't seen it. Isn't that what a lot of people say? Where is God? And where's His judgment? Where? Yep. Don't have to worry about that. Proverbs says, and when they call on me, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my rebuke. See, there's a penalty by turning and replacing and removing God from our lives. There's a penalty for that. And the world says, where is that? It's interesting that we look at so many of our programs, we look at so many things that are set up in this world, and what they are often dealt with is trying to deal with the consequences of sin instead of looking at the source of it. Right? We want to have the ability to sin, but we don't want the consequences of it. And in here, God says, look, there is a time in which we can go so far where man can say, no, no, no. And God says, okay, fine. Just real quickly, I was going through and I came up with three examples in the Scriptures. One talks about the flood. You go back to Genesis chapter 5 and 6. And God says, look, I'm not going to fight always with man. They were doing evil in their sight. And God says, I'm not going to always go strive with them. And in here, He called upon judgment. And Noah and his family, Noah preached, the Scripture says. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached that judgment was coming. And they made fun of him. And, oh yeah, sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're crazy, Noah. You're building this big boat out of nowhere. You're nuts. And no one listened. But there was a day in which Noah and his family went on the ark and the door was shut. And judgment came. And there was a point in which it was those that were off the boat, it was too late. Because they neglected the warning signs. Sodom and Gomorrah, it's another city. God said the outcry of the city was so great that God judged the city. And all were judged, save for Lot and his daughters. It's a penalty. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the Scripture says. We don't say this out of judgment. We don't say this out of hate. We say these things out of a warning, out of love. Because I want Christians to turn back to God. I want our churches to come back to God. I want our nation to come back to God. And the last one, I think, is Samson. Samson was chosen and God made him the original Superman. God gave him a strength and an ability of all of the things he could have accomplished. But he wasted it on himself and on sin. And time again, chose his own selfishness over the will of God. Then finally, one day, he was with Delilah. And she kept saying, hey, look, judgment's coming. Oh, be careful, right? He didn't heed any of it. And she says, oh, Samson, if you really love me. I love doing this with the kids because I always picture Samson, you know, she's laying him down. She's, oh, Samson, Wamsie. You know, if you really love me, you'll tell me where your strength is. And he just thought he was untouchable. He just thought nothing could stop him. And he lied to her a couple of times, and finally he broke down and she cut off his hair. She said, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming. And he jumped up, not realizing his strength was gone. And it cost him his eyes as the Philistines plucked him out. And ultimately it cost him his life. And folks, I think sometimes we're so convinced that we're immune from the consequences of removing God, that we think nothing will happen. Now I'm supposed to go down to the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to be able to squeeze this all in. So we're going to break this up. And we're going to end up doing this in a series. But it's imperative that we understand, as we look at the world around us, that folks, as Christians, we need a boldness for the truth of God. God, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Lord, help me to put you first. As we look at the world around us, and as Romans chapter 1 unfolds, we talk about how they've created other things to worship, other things to take the place of God. And I'll tell you, as we go down through this chapter, this picture comes out so clearly of what's happening in sort of our modern churches, of what's taking place in our nation, and why we are in the mess that we are. But it's a cry, because salvation is offered to all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is the good news to the warnings that's laid out here. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to work in our lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'll have a boldness of not being ashamed of your gospel, of your truth, of what you say. Lord, because we love you, we do what you ask us to do. And Lord, what you ask of us is not too hard. But Lord, we need to surrender our lives to you, to be obedient to you, Lord. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Lord, as we leave this place, help us to practice your presence everywhere and at all times. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.